But with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, and we're picking up today at verse 24. We read in Mark 7:24, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she'd come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." It's a little bit odd, this story, I mean, for a variety of reasons, not the least being here you have this very serious situation, and it seems, at least at first, Jesus isn't going to deal with it. If you familiarize yourself with the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, it gets even stranger. But before we address the story itself, let's back up for just a little bit of background. From the very, very beginning of God's covenants with Abraham, God makes it clear that his intention, his desire, was to bless all nations. So when you read in the Old Testament that God chooses Abraham, or God chose Israel, understand he didn't choose Abraham to exclude the nations, but so he'd have someone through whom he can reach the nations. He didn't choose Israel to exclude the nations, but through whom he would reach the nations. In fact, there's a parallel when we start to talk about Jesus being the only way. Some people say, well, that just seems so unfair that there's only one way. Well, listen, what if there were no way? And that's really the issue. We shouldn't think God unfair because he makes a way. No, it would be unfair if God made no way. But what he's done is provided a way to him. Why? Well, when he chooses Abraham, it's so Abraham can have a relationship with him. And he says, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a great name. And I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And in you, all the nations will be blessed. Actually, that's a promise of the coming Messiah. It's through Jesus, ultimately, that all nations are blessed. But don't misunderstand. He wanted Israel to know him. And he wanted them to be with him. And then he wanted to use them. When Jesus chooses his disciples, we're told he chose them to be with him and that he might send them out to represent him. Same thing is true for us today. Well, here we have it. This Greek Syrophoenician woman stands out in Scripture for a variety of reasons. First of all, she's a Gentile. Now, she's not the only Gentile that the Lord has dealings with. And we've titled this study, A Heart for the Gentiles, because, well, at this point, Jesus heads north. He's gone about 40 miles northwest away from the Sea of Galilee to, well, what today is in Lebanon. Tyre and Sidon are cities on the coastland of Lebanon. And in that day, it was out of Israel proper. Now, this is his only excursion out of the land of Israel. He spends most of his time around the Sea of Galilee or heading down for the feast in Judah and then coming back up. And so, as he goes north, he's doing something a little unusual. We're told why he goes, to get some quiet time with his disciples. His notoriety was such that it was difficult for him to find any quiet time with them. And so he arose, we read, went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, entered a house, and wanted no one to know it. It wasn't really about him, it was about them. You can be sure of that. But he could not be hidden, for this woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. And this becomes really the ultimate, focus in the story. She comes, this woman, and falls at his feet. Now, it is interesting and encouraging to me, because I've studied through and taught through the entire Old Testament, to know that this gal comes to the Lord. She's humble. She's full of faith. She knows that he's not the reason for her daughter's problem. He is the solution to her daughter's problem. But she's coming from a very paganized area. In fact, this was the area that Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab, the worst king Israel ever had, well, that's where she came from. And so I bring this to your attention only to say, if you came from a bad background or you grew up around a lot of pagans and you're like, oh, I got such a poor start. Well, that's the breaks. I mean, that's true for lots of us. I mean, I'm not trying to be, uncaring about it, but we can't undo the past. We can't rewrite history. It won't do us any good. But what we can do is say, okay, that's what happened, and that's the way things were, and that's the way it went down. But now I have a choice. And so she comes from an area that is outside of the covenant that God made with Israel, where the history of the people was paganism and all sorts of, idolatry. And as Jesus shows up, she shows up wanting to meet with him. Now, the story is filled with emotion. We see this mom, and if we don't really pause to think about what's happening, we can just read it like it's a story. This really happened. This mom comes and she falls at the feet of Jesus and she begins to plead with Jesus, free my daughter. She's demon possessed. Now, it doesn't tell us how the daughter came to be demon possessed. It doesn't tell us how such a thing could even happen or why. Those issues are left unaddressed and unanswered, but the story is even stranger if you add in Matthew's account, and here's why. Matthew tells us when she first comes pleading, he was silent. Now, there's a reason for that silence, and there's a reason, by the way, I even share Matthew in the midst of teaching Mark. Some have suggested, and it's just because they haven't really studied it, but, there are contradictions in the gospel. And this would be one of those places, you see. In other words, Matthew reports this and Mark reports this. But I got to tell you, if we were to leave this building and walk outside and God forbid we saw an accident and the two of us were there together and the police came and we each gave a report, would it be word for word exactly the same? Would we recall everything exactly the same? Of course not. And the fact that these gospel writers don't sit down and say, okay, let's get it word for word, that's more of a proof for its authenticity and accuracy than if they had given you word for word the same thing. You see, Matthew was there. He reports on these things firsthand. He's an eyewitness. Mark wasn't there. He gets this information from Peter. So Matthew tells us what he recalls and what he heard and what he saw. And then Mark tells us what Peter heard and recalls and saw. So Matthew's the one who tells us. The woman comes, she falls at his feet, and Jesus is silent. Couple of things. Why would he be silent? I'm absolutely convinced it's because he knows in his silence there will be a revelation of the hearts. First, the hearts of his own disciples. And remember, he's trying to teach them, to mold them, to shape them. They're called disciples because he's discipling them. And the idea is they're going to become more like him. And they got a long way to go at this point. He's filled with compassion. Well, they have all sorts of confusion. So anyway, he's silent, and it's going to reveal their hearts. It's also going to reveal her heart. And then I think, his silence also reveals our hearts. How so? If you're thinking, what do you mean? Have you ever prayed and you didn't get any answer? You didn't hear anything? You felt like, man, there must be, some disconnect. I'm praying and praying and praying and I'm not hearing anything. Well, know this. The Lord says, ask. In fact, he commands us to ask. So if he commands us to ask, you can be sure he plans on answering. But if he's silent for a season, he wants to reveal your heart. He wants you to see where you're at with him. And here's what happens to them. The disciples come to the Lord. And it's Matthew who tells us, and well, it's Matthew 15:23. You don't have to go there. They come and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Now, it's a well thought out solution, no doubt, and sort of a deja vu, if you will, because didn't we just see them offer the same solution to the problem of the needy multitudes? Remember, the people were hungry and they knew they didn't have the food nor the resources or the money to provide for them. So they get together, and what's their decision? What did they determine would be the best course of action? Let's send them all away. And now they see a woman, and she's on her knees before the Lord, and she's pleading with the Lord, and her little daughter's demon-possessed, and they have the same solution. Send her away. She's just driving us nuts, Lord. She's just staying on and on. Well, of course she is. She knows Jesus is her only hope. She's a broken-hearted mom. And our Lord, of course, a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. So we see the Lord's heart is going to be, of course, to meet the need. But in the process, because he's so resourceful, and so together he's going to reveal the disciples' heart. He's going to reveal the woman's heart. He's going to reveal his heart, and he'll even reveal ours. Well, in any case, Jesus doesn't just tell us to ask. He actually says, ask and keep on asking. It's present tense when Jesus gives us that command. Ask. Keep on asking, for everyone who asks receives. That means there will be an answer. And if he's silent for a season, well, he wants you to consider. His silence is going to cause you to either, well, get discouraged or to continue to just press in and press on. Ask, he says, and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who asks, or ask receives. Everyone who seeks will find. Everyone who knocks, to him the door will be opened. Well, in any case, Matthew goes on to tell us that she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." They're saying, "We got to get rid of her. I mean, I thought we came up for some R&R. Here she is driving us crazy." And she worships the Lord. Man, there is a revelation of a heart. She doesn't see the Lord as an obstacle. She's not angry or bitter or hateful or accusing or demanding. And I use those five words because I have seen people in prayer with real needs become any and all of those, where all of a sudden they come with a need and we're praying and God isn't answering, or isn't answering the way they're hoping he'll answer. And there's anger and there's bitterness. And the Lord warns us, don't let a root of bitterness spring up, lest many be defiled, lest many be discouraged. There's no room for accusing the Lord or demanding anything of the Lord. Now listen, I do have to be honest with you. Those are never my responses when I pray and things aren't going the way I think they might. He's either not answering or not answering quickly, or he gives me an answer and it certainly wasn't what I was hoping to hear. I'm never angry. I'm never bitter. I'm never hateful. I'm never accusing. I'm never demanding. And here's why. I'm still so grateful that he saved me, that whatever he decides to do with me, that's fine, you see. I haven't forgotten where I was and how I was living and the hopelessness I felt before I gave my life to Christ. And then that he's using me, that's just icing. But listen, the fact that he's forgiven us and saved us and promised so much to us and been so faithful, we have no room for anything but praise of him. I will tell you, though, there are times I get discouraged. Why? Well, just like you, I have people I dearly love and I'm praying for them and reaching out to them, some in my own family. And because of that, well, you understand how this works. The people who bring you the most joy bring you the most sorrow. And of course, if you love someone and you want the best for them and they're going the wrong direction and you're praying, you can get discouraged. The Lord understands that. But I'm never thinking he's the problem. I realize he's always the solution. It's never that he's not coming through. It's us, you see. We have, well, I think even Moses nailed it. He said, these people are prone to sin. That's the kind of people we are and the kind of people we're praying for and dealing with. So the Lord, well, he tells us, just keep on, persevere, and you will find an answer. Well, back here in Mark 7:26, the next thing that happens is almost as challenging, puzzling, or troubling, because Jesus says, as she continues, note she kept asking him, verse 26, but Jesus says, verse 27, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, listen, if his silence was troubling, now we really have some trouble. Because he's like, I don't think so, you know. That's not why I'm here. And don't misunderstand, though, and it's easy, too. When he says, it sounds like he's calling her daughter a little dog. Not exactly complimentary, but it's actually a term of affection. It's more like if you have girls, you might have called them kitten when they were little, you know, or the guys were your little pups, you know, that kind of thing, you know. It's not a derogatory term, not here, not from the mouth of our Lord. I guarantee it. But what is happening is he's saying, listen, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was to the Jew first, always, and then to the Gentile. Why? Well, they had the prophets. They had the law. They had the temple. They had the promises. They had the feast and the festivals. They were expecting the coming of Messiah. So he comes first to them and for them. But he always had an eye on and a vision for and a heart toward the Gentiles. And listen, we should be very grateful for that. While there are a few completed Jews in our congregation, Jewish believers who've become, well, believers in Jesus, they realize he is, in fact, the Messiah, the Savior. Most of us are Gentiles. And so it's a good thing that he has a heart for the Gentiles. But we're going to see that not all of the Jews really got the memo about God loving the Gentiles. And sadly, not all Gentiles really understand. God still loves the Jews, still has a heart for and a plan for them as well. Well, first his silence is puzzling. Now his response is puzzling. And again, she could have responded in so many ways to what he has to say. But note what she does. She answered and said, yes, Lord, verse 28. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's just saying, listen, that may be, but I still expect good from you. I still see you as the source and the solution to my problem. And so, well, in any case, we see her brokenness, her humility, her hope, her trust. And you have to know God's going to always reward such a heart. So he says to her, Mark 7:29, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Now, he just says, everything's fine, it's all over, you know, you're blessed. In fact, Matthew tells us that he says, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And without actually saying a word except a word of affirmation to her, he just says, hey, it's a done deal. And when she goes home, she finds not only is the demon gone, but her daughter's healed and back to normal. And well, in any case, it reminds me, James tells us, there are times we don't receive simply because we don't ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. And if you think, I think that's just a problem for you, well, let me be completely honest again. There have been so many times where I thought, I can handle this one. Here's something I understand. Here's something I've been through before. And I've gone and tried to figure it out and make it work. And man, I have wasted so much energy. And I got to tell you, as I get older, I pray sooner and sooner. Why? I just don't have all that energy to waste anymore. But I worked so hard and produced so little because I was trying to do it in my own wisdom and my own strength. And I thought, well, I understand the scripture. I know the principles. I know God's called me to these things. So I'm just out there trying to make things happen. And Well, it wasn't happening. And then I'd go to the Lord and I'd say, it's just not happening. I can't do this. And he's like, great. I've been waiting for you to come to that realization. And I wish I could say that happened once 20 years ago, not since. But I'm a slow learner like many of you. And so some lessons I learn over and over and over. And again, the gap gets shorter. I pray sooner. And my encouragement to you, the minute you're confronted with something and you realize this is a little bit out of the ordinary, just go to your knees and say, Lord, what do you want to do here? What's your plan and purpose for this? What are you wanting to accomplish? Remember, God's all about the heart. We talked about it in one of our most recent studies. We're to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so as my heart's revealed, I realize, wow, I'm not trusting the way I should, or I'm not really loving the way I should. And even if I'm loving him the way I should, I don't always love people the way I should. And well, hearts are revealed, you see. And the other thing when it comes to prayer, and I know you're people of prayer, he says sometimes we don't have because we just didn't ask. Other times we ask and we don't get because, well, I like the way King James says it. It says we ask amiss that we could consume it on our lust. He's just saying we're selfish and self-centered, and what we're praying for really isn't the best for us or going to help anyone else. So we're like, come on, Lord, come on, Lord, come on. And we're like, you said ask, 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 I'm asking. And he's saying no, 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 but we're not listening. So sometimes we're just not going to get because we're not asking right. Well, there's another story here, concludes our chapter, but not our study. Mark 7:31, we read again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Now he's heading back inland, and he comes and he's on the inland side of the Sea of Galilee. And Decapolis should sound familiar to you when we considered the story of Legion, the guy that Jesus cast all those demons out of, and Jesus told him to go home and tell his family what great things God had done for him. It said he went home and did that. Then he went throughout all of Decapolis. It means 10 cities. They're Roman cities. They're Gentile cities primarily. And what's happening is he's saying, go home and tell. And well, he tells everybody at home and he's like, well, I'm not done. I'm going to tell somebody else. And so he's going from city to city, just proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. And then as Jesus shows up, they're like, this is the guy, the demon-possessed guy was talking about. And they brought to him, they who? Some faithful friends. And I like that word faithful because it suggests his friends were full of faith and faith in Jesus. And maybe they'd never even seen Jesus, but they'd heard about him and that was enough for them. But they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. It's interesting how many times they come, friends of someone who's needy, and they just plead with the Lord. In fact, we'll consider in just a few moments the story of a centurion who's got a sick servant. And he comes, someone who certainly was used to commanding people to do things, and he pleads as well. So they make no demands on the Lord. I think that's important. They beg him, they plead with him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. We'll come back to it. Looking up to the heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Now, the first miracle was so dramatic and done at a distance that the second one, listen, no less dramatic, no less radical, because here's a guy who's unable to hear at all. And he's barely able to speak, certainly can't speak clearly. And because, well, I want you to see it, it will almost always be the case. There are spiritual parallels. I don't want to take away from the miracle and the majesty of what happens in the story, because this is God touching a hurting human. But we want to be able to make application for ourselves. So as we walk through his story, let's at least consider, well, this whole idea of being unable to hear and barely able to speak, certainly unable to speak clearly, that's you and me, BC, before Christ came into our lives. If you like me, and I've shared a lot of my testimony with you, and well, if you like me, went to church when you were young, you heard the stories back then, memories were so much better. Do you notice that? Those of you who are getting older, man, when I was a kid, I could learn something and I remembered it forever. In fact, I still remember all of the states and their capitals. Like, I don't really need that information. It's just still there because I learned it when I was young. I still remember Gilligan's Island theme. Like, I really need to know that. But the point is, you learn it early, you learn it for real. But here's the problem. I learned a lot of information and I could even share that information, but I really wasn't hearing because I wasn't able to process the information. I knew what the Bible said, but I didn't know what that meant. And I didn't know what I was supposed to do about it. So I could tell you the Bible says, and if you were to look at my life, you'd say, yeah, but you don't do it. And I'm like, well, yeah, I'm still working on that part. But the point is, some of us hear without hearing. Jesus talked about such people. And many of us, well, we speak, but not clearly for him. Now, once you're in Christ, all that changes. You really hear him. You read the scripture or you hear someone teaching, and you know it really isn't about the speaker. It's not about the teacher. It's not about the pastor. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. The Word of God is the transforming agent. God's using his word and his spirit to make us into people more like him. But the fact that I get to speak for the Lord, I'm so grateful. In fact, I'm pretty convinced, you know, the Lord gave me, well, before I was a Christian, they called it the gift of gab. Not everyone thought it was a gift. I mean, my parents went crazy. I was always talking, as you can imagine. I took 3 years of French. I only remember one phrase, ferme la bouche. It means shut your mouth. And my teacher, oh, I feel so sorry for my high school teachers especially. But the Lord has redeemed the gift, you see. And I'm sharing this with you only to say, you may look at your children and think, they're driving me crazy. But what I want you to see is the very thing that they may be misusing or maybe making you crazy, that's probably the thing that God's put in them that he's going to use. So what you want to do is guide them and direct them, help them find the way to the Lord so that he can use the things he's given them for his glory. Well, I already mentioned these were faithful friends. And then they begged him to lay his hands on him that he might be healed. Do you remember those people that first shared the Lord with you? I remember it like it was yesterday. I had this one buddy who used to write me letters. Not many of my high school friends wrote anything but letters, and they were filled with scripture. Now, I told him I was actually a Christian, but that's because I knew I wasn't Buddhist, and I'd already been to the, you know, Krishna temple, and I wasn't going to wear that dress or shave my head, and I'd pretty much figured out the Christian thing was probably it, but I wasn't living my life for God. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't studying the scripture. I certainly wasn't obeying the scripture. It was easy for him to see that, you see, because he was. So he wrote me letters filled with scripture. And I'd read that letter and I'd think, who is he to write this kind of stuff to me? And I'd put that letter away and then I'd get it out and I'd read it again. And I'd be like, I can't believe he wrote that. And then I put it away and I'd get it out again. Why? It was God's word, and God was trying to speak to me through his word. And he knew I wasn't going to pick up the Bible, so he just had someone write the Bible in a letter for me. And I'm thinking, after I came to the Lord, this was my one true friend, willing to put the friendship on the line because he was more concerned with what was going to happen to me spiritually and eternally than what I thought of him temporally. And I got to tell you, we're dear friends to this day. And I mean, if you're older, as I am, I mean, I went to grammar school in the 50s, not, you know, that's a while ago. And so the bottom line is, if you're getting older, you have fewer and fewer friends. And so those people that are still your friends 30, 40 years later, you know they're real friends. And I want to tell you, there's another side to this. If you can think back on the people who actually reached out to you, cared for you, demonstrated love by speaking the truth in love, then you need to ask, to whom are you such a person? Who are you praying for? Who are you writing to? Who are you sharing with? And because, listen, that's how he does his greatest work. I love Billy Graham so much. I am so blessed by Greg Laurie. I love big crusades. I've been a part of them. I've gone to them. I've seen hundreds and even thousands of people give their lives to the Lord in those crusades. But I realize that even if 1,000 people walk forward, it's 1,000 individuals that are connecting with the Lord. He's not just receiving a mob of people. He's receiving individuals. And somebody prayed for and talked to and reached out and was an example to that person. And so we do need to ask ourselves, is there even one person today that I pray for every day, that I write to or speak to on behalf of the Lord? Well, these are those faithful friends, and I hope you've had them. I know you have if you're in Christ, and I pray you become one. Well, the Lord took him aside away from the crowds, and I love this. Separates him from the chaos, from the confusion, and he says, okay, just you and me. Now, I know that the Lord does this. He does this sometimes even in the midst of a larger service like this. He all of a sudden just singles in on you. And you know it's just him talking to you. How do you know? Because all of a sudden you come out of it and you're like, where is he? And how long's gone by? And but the point is, the Lord wants to make this all personal. He doesn't want us just to all nod and affirm that, yeah, that's true and that's important and all that. He wants to get us aside and say, I have something specific for you. I want to do something wonderful in and through you. So he separates him and he gets alone with Jesus. It's the place of healing, the place of transformation. And we all need that. We all need that. He puts his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Again, there is no pattern to Jesus' healing. And the only thing I can say is absolutely consistent when Jesus is healing someone is the healing itself. It's always complete. It's always perfect. But the way he goes about doing it, well, in this guy's case, he can't hear, not yet. So he touches his ears and he can't speak, not clearly, not yet. So he touches his tongue. I like it. There are great passages in the Old Testament that we could examine, but for brevity's sake, for time's sake, let's see where he goes next. He looked up to heaven and sighed. The word literally is he groaned with grief. Our Lord just sees the pain, he sees the difficulties, and his heart breaks. Remember, his heart is always revealed as you read through these things. And then he spoke to him, and I love that. He speaks to somebody who's deaf. Why? Because he knows that this guy's going to hear him. And immediately he was healed completely. His ears were open and he spoke clearly. That's my prayer for any and all who are here who've perhaps just begun to really search it out and make sense of it. Maybe friends have shared with you and brought you and you're like, all of this seems to be making sense. It should. It should. Well, his command that they keep quiet, and I've shared this in the past, it is always disregarded. Whenever he tells people, don't say anything about this to anyone, well, they can't help but go out and proclaim and publish what the Lord has done for them. They're going to go share, and they do. Here's the irony, of course. He tells us that we're to go share, and we're like, not so excited about that, or more concerned about what people will think about us or say about us. And we need to get past that because one of the statistics when we got involved with the Billy Graham crusade some years ago, and he did, I think, what will be his last crusade, at least in our area there at ARCO Arena. It was awesome. But one of the statistics that they shared is that, well, 95%+ of people who actually went to a crusade were invited by someone. Well, it sort of makes sense. It's not that they just read it in the paper and say, oh, I think I'll go to a crusade and get saved. No, that isn't how it happens. And so again, it's the Lord tells us, go and share. And it's a simple command, one we often disregard or disobey, but we are to be sharing. Now listen, I made mention earlier of this centurion who comes to Jesus. He, like this Greek woman, this Syrophoenician woman, he also is a Gentile, and he's used to telling people what to do because he's a man with authority and power. And he comes to Jesus and he pleads with them to heal his servant. And Jesus says, well, I'll come to your house. And he goes, Lord, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof. But I am a man under authority, and I exercise authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. You just say the word, and I know it will be done. And we're told that our Lord marveled. And he said, I have not found such great faith, not in all of Israel. Now, we made mention of this a few weeks back. There are only two things in Scripture that we find our Lord marveling at: great faith and great unbelief. Faith that, well, Jesus is like blown away because this guy just seems to get it. And then unbelief in the midst of seeing so much and yet just not processing it or not responding to it. But I want to read you something and have you look at it, and we'll conclude with it. It's in Luke 4. Turn over there with me, will you? Luke 4. By the way, while you're going there, the end result is, as he tells them to keep it quiet, they're astonished beyond measure. And they say, he's done all things well. We sing it. We personalize it. You do all things well. And then it says, he makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Well, I made mention that not everybody really got or understood or processed the idea that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus goes home to Nazareth, not the place of his birth, but the place where he was raised. And he goes into the synagogue. You're familiar with the story. It's here in Luke 4. And it's where he really shares his mission statement in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then a little later in all of this, well, look down at verse 25. He says to the same group, I tell you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. We're back up in the north, the area of Jezebel, the area of the Syrophoenician woman. Now there's this widow of Zarephath. We're back in the days of Elijah, and Jesus is pointing them back, and he's saying, you know, lots of hungry people, 3.5 years without rain, lots of famine, but God was caring for this one widow and her son through Elijah. And then he says, many lepers, verse 27, were in Israel in the time of Elijah. He's the one who follows Elijah and makes me have to say ja and sha. Could have made that easier on us, Lord, but in any case, in the time of Elijah the prophet, none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, what do these two have in common? They're both Gentiles. And I want you to see the response of those in the synagogue. And I share this with you because, well, their confusion about God's love for the whole world can end up being our problem as well. We can begin to imagine that, well, he's chosen us because of something in us, or even the great potential of us. Listen, we have great potential, but that's because in his hands, anything can happen. And so here's what happens. All those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and that they might throw him down over the cliff. Passing through the midst of them, he went his way. What are they trying to do? They're trying to kill him. Why are they trying to kill him? Because he's saying that God has a heart for the Gentiles. Jesus cares for the Gentiles. And they're like, no, God loves us. And he's like, no, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have to be careful because we're living at a very odd time in history. You know that there are people today that are actually denying that the Holocaust of the last century ever happened. It starts not just in Iran, although the leader of Iran is promoting this idea. And some friends sent me an email just a day or two ago, and it was saying, you know, in Europe, they're taking, in the UK, they're taking all references to the Holocaust out of the textbooks because they're an offense to Muslims who don't believe the Holocaust ever happened. Listen, the Holocaust was history, and it happened because a group of people followed a madman, and lots of other people just let it happen because they didn't really buy into the idea that God so loves the world. And, you know, the Jews can miss that he loves the Gentiles, and the Gentiles can say, well, the church, but it's about the world. And he loves every human on this planet, and he created them for him to know him and serve him and experience him and grow and become more like him and then represent him. And so, well, we want to make sure that we get it, that we see it, that we, like him, have a heart for Jew and Gentile, that we have a heart for the world, for God so loved the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these reminders that as we read your word, as we listen for your voice, you reveal our hearts. And Lord, I'm absolutely certain you've been dealing with hearts this morning. And there are some of us, Lord, who've grown frustrated and confused and bitter because, well, we've been praying and we don't seem to be getting an answer, or maybe we're not getting the answer we are hoping for or praying for. Lord, confusion's one thing. We really shouldn't even be discouraged. We know that you're going to not only answer, but you're going to do it in the perfect timing, and you're going to get glory. People are going to see you. But Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, any who've been struggling or wandering, any who, Lord, are, well, just not sure. Encourage them, Lord, as you've encouraged me. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, knowing the answer's coming. And Lord, we pray today that you'd remind us of those people who prayed for us and spoke to us and reached out to us and shared with us. Lord, we thank you for them. We pray your blessings on them. We thank you for those who discipled us in our first days of walking with you, those who were examples to us and who laid down their lives in very practical and tangible ways daily. That we would have someone to walk with and listen to and grow alongside. And we pray for them as well. And Lord, we pray that you'd make us such a people that not one of us would fail to have a list of people we're praying for and reaching out to. And Lord, we acknowledge we can't make it happen, but we can do the part you give us. We can pray and we can love and we can share. And then we can watch you, Lord, water all that and make something miraculous happen as we speak the truth in love. And we pray today for any who'd be here, Lord, who are in that place where they realize, as I did that day I gave my life to you, that they, like me, had all this information and they think they've gotten it and processed it and maybe even shared it. But the truth is they've never really heard from you. And they certainly aren't speaking for you because they really don't know you. And if that's you today, listen, everything can change in a moment. You know, it can take a lifetime to trash your life, but it only takes a second to make things right with God. And if you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus, if He's drawn you aside and you realize it's personal now, not just about the group, not just about the congregation, not just about the crowd, it's you and the Lord. And you know He's spoken to you and He's calling to you, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. Come to Me. Well, if you're ready to do that, to give your life to Him, to say, Lord, I understand it. You're the Lord. You made me. My sin has separated me from You, from Your plans and Your purposes for my life. Lord, I thank You for those people who've driven me crazy, sharing with me and dragging me here. And now I'm going to give my life to You. And if that's you, if there'd even be one today, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. And I'll pray with you and for you. And a miracle will take place within you. You will be born again, forgiven every sin. Old things pass away, all things become new. Anyone this hour, if it's you, raise your hand right now, hold it high, and I'll acknowledge and pray for you. Anyone at all? Lord, we look for hands. You read our hearts. Continue to strive with and deal with. And, well, Lord, You made us. You know what makes us tick. You know our needs. Have Your way in and through every life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.